the New Testament. We have a Bible in front of us that we can believe. We have a Bible that instructs us. We have a Bible that tells us. The only way we know anything about God is because of the book that's in your lap, the Bible. And it says that we're to study it, to learn and to be profited thereby. And as I've got sort of the same thing that I started with the Old Testament. We won't look at that very long. But it's a Bible that we should know. We should love it. It is a book that tells us everything God wants us to know. Imagine that. Everything God wants us to know for now is in this book. I'm not sure that's the way I want it. I wish he had added some things about certain subjects. And then there's some things he said I sort of wish he'd kind of kept to himself. But he told us what he wants us to know. And we need to know the Bible. My desire is that we walk through and try and learn some things about the book and be able to apply it to our lives. The greatest book on earth is the one you have in your hand. And the sad thing about it is so many times we neglect it. We do not realize the privilege of having a Bible. I'm talking about it's a privilege to have a Bible. There's people on earth now who are believers who don't have one copy of the Word of God. There are places who have never heard about the Bible. What a sad state that is. And in the Old Testament, even early church, up until just a few, not relatively few years ago, copies of the Word of God was scarce because of the difficulty in printing and copying and duplicating. But we have a Bible. We have a book that has 66 different books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. As I did with the Old Testament, we did the same with the New. The first four books of the New Testament are foundation books. It tells us what God wanted us to know. The first four books are called the Gospels in the New Testament. And those books tell us what God wants us to know. It tells us what God expects. It tells us truths that we may not like, but truths we need to hear. And then in the New Testament, there's one historical book. That's the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us what those early believers did with what they heard in the first four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spoke to those people. And the book of Acts tells us what they did with what they heard. And then the rest of the New Testament are teaching books. They tell us what we're to do with the rest of the Bible. Tell us what we're to do with what God says. The amazing thing about the Bible is the old and the new fit together. They do not contradict each other. They are different, but they are the same. I say that knowing what I'm saying. They complement each other. The truths that are in the Old Testament are seen in the New Testament. Jesus himself referred to the Old Testament several times. In between the old and the new, there's 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak. God doesn't give new revelation. God, as it were, says nothing to his people. The Old Testament ends with God's people divided, Israel and Judah. The 10 tribes are called Israel, and the 2 tribes are called Judah. They're divided. They're split. That was not in God's design. The Old Testament ends with these words, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. And for 400 years, God didn't say a thing. But then in Matthew, we find once again, God speaks. Once again, God breaks the silence and opens up and says what's on his heart and what's on his mind. He sends the deliverer. He sends his son. And he's telling mankind about this fact. The religious state of what's going on when the New Testament's being written is important. To understand what they were like, to know what their beliefs were. I have on your notes, I will not spend a lot of time with them. Some groups that were predominant in the days of Christ. The Sadducees, it's important to get this. The Sadducees were Jewish people. They were Jewish people, but they were not believers. They believed in the Old Testament system. And yet they had some unusual beliefs. They were Jews, they were wealthy, they held positions of authority. They tried to get along with Rome. I want you to get all this. I know sometimes it can just sound like information, but it's important information. Rome was over Israel. Rome was in authority when Jesus was born. Herod the king was dedicated to the area called Judea where Jesus was born. Bethlehem was a part of Judea. So Jesus was born in a day when Rome was in charge. And they held an iron fist over all people, including the Jews. And Jesus was born into this stuff. Well, the Sadducees, hey, listen, they're Jews, but they want to try and get along with Rome. They just say, well, let's just try and fit in. Let's don't rock the boat. So they are political people. These Jews don't believe in the resurrection, these Sadducee Jews. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in any reward or punishment after death. They don't believe in miracles or angels or demons. They don't even believe in the spiritual world at all. And these are Jews. And they claim to believe the Old Testament. But so much of what the Old Testament says, they don't agree with you. They deny. And these Sadducees, they depend on themselves. They think they can do it. And Jesus comes into this world, and the Sadducees were a part of the religious world. There was also a group called the Pharisees. You've heard these groups. This was the largest group in Jesus' day. They had the idea of, I'm holier than thou. Their thought is, keep the Old Testament system. Keep the law. Well, that sounds good. But they had the idea, if I do A, B, C, and D, and you don't do A, B, C, and D, that means I'm more godly than you. And bless your little heart that you aren't as godly as I am. It literally was self-righteousness. One of the groups that Jesus had the most problems with were the Pharisees. Because they thought, here's what the Old Testament says. And they believed it like a dictator. And believed it like an iron claw. They had their own oral traditions. Remember what Jesus said? You keep your traditions. You put your traditions over what the Bible says. They had a lot of traditions. I'm not going to spend time with what they did. But they did believe in the resurrection and life after death and the spiritual world. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were complete opposites. But guess what? They joined together to fight against Jesus. Boy, when they had the common enemy, that Jesus man, they joined together. The Sanhedrin is another group. They were a group of men, 71 to be total, including the high priest. And they were like a court system. They were like the Supreme Court. They literally would hear court cases. And they were, every day they would hold session in court. And they would hear the accuser. They would hear the accused. They would hear witnesses and decide what was right by the law. And all this is going on when Jesus comes. I have other things there I won't mention. The scribes, I will mention them briefly. They are the ones who handle the Word of God. They are the ones who teach the Word of God. They are the ones who copy the Word of God, letter by letter, digit by digit. You would think they knew the Bible through and through. They may have known the letter of the law, but they did not know the Lord of the law. They were, again, a religious bunch. And now we'll move on to Matthew chapter 1. We go into the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four gospels. The word gospel means good news. And boy, I want to tell you something. There's good news in those books. Those four books tell us about the Savior coming. They tell us about God becoming a man. Here's four different books written by four different men with four different views of the same events for the most part. Here's four different men writing four different stories about the same man, and they have different views. It's kind of like, well, me. If you get my children to write about me and give their impression or version about me, they will write about me as a child about the Father. And if my brother was still alive and you get him to write about me, he would write about me as a brother about a brother. And if my mama was still alive and you would get her to write about me, she would write about me as a mama about a son. And if you talk about my grandchildren, ain't no telling what you'll hear. I'm finding that out. I'm going to bring me a gag to church, I'll tell you that. You'll hear about a pawpaw. And all these four things by four different people are about one person. And you have four different viewpoints about one person. And it's all true. At least most of it. And that's what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different views about the same person, the same life, the same events. And even though they are somewhat different, they are from a different viewpoint, and they're all the same, and they're all right. That's my main point. They are right. The first three books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Synoptic Gospels. You may say, well, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. For the synoptic gospel means the same viewpoint. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are quite similar. But then John comes, and he writes about Jesus being the Son of God, being God Himself. And even though he tells the same truth, it's from a different point and a different viewpoint from the others. So the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptic gospel. They're very similar. If you'll notice, somewhere on your notes, it has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew describes Jesus as a king. And he writes primarily to the Jews. Boy, that's important. If we ever get there, you'll find out that's important. For the Jews were looking for their king. And the Jews, when they saw Christ, didn't think he was the king. But Matthew writes, and he ties the Old Testament with the New Testament, and he proves he is your king. And he writes about Jesus as though he is, and he is, the king. And he writes primarily to the Jew. Now it's for everybody, but primarily to the Jew. We'll see that in just a minute, maybe. Mark writes Jesus and describes him as a servant. And he writes primarily to the Romans. We'll look at that if we ever get there. See, these things are important. The same man, Jesus, written from different points of view. And every point of view has a reason, has a purpose. Well, those Jews needed to know, he is your king. You may not believe it, but he is. And if you don't accept it, you're in trouble. Well, Mark wrote primarily to the Romans, and he wrote about Jesus and described him as a servant. Luke wrote about Jesus and described him primarily as a man, son of man. In Luke, you see him doing stuff, active, working. And Luke wrote primarily to the Greeks. There's a reason for that. We'll save it for later. And John wrote to the world, and he described Jesus as God. He said, this is for everybody. Whosoever will. Everybody needs to hear Jesus is God in flesh. Well, Matthew is a Jewish believer. He is a Jew who has believed on Christ. To begin with, his old life was a tax collector. You talk about people not liking him. Tax collectors were enemies of just about everybody except for Rome. Tax collectors, especially those who were Jews. Here, a Jew collecting taxes from Jews for Rome. And Rome is hated. Rome is stringent. Rome controls them. And now a fellow Jew is collecting taxes from fellow Jews and giving the money to Rome. A Jewish tax collector was considered a traitor, and I understand why. They were traitors. But it was a lucrative business. If you wanted to make money, you became a tax collector. Because what they would do is, let's say Rome said, Bill owes $5 in taxes. Well, the tax collector would go and collect $10 from Bill, give $5 to Rome, and keep $5 to himself. They cheated. They were thieves. They were robbers. They were liars. And again, the worst thing was many of them were Jews. Matthew was. Here's a Jew misusing Jews for Rome and for themselves. And I wonder, why did Jesus pick this man? Number one, he was ungodly. He was a thief and a robber and selfish and vile. Tax collectors were. And yet Jesus, knowing his past, called him, forgave him, and used him. But I thought about this. When Jesus called Matthew, he knew the opinion of most people about Matthew. And he knew most people. Jesus, am I getting this right? Matthew's one of your men. He's one of your men. I don't want anything to do with you. And yet Jesus called Matthew. I want to tell you something. A lot of people could look at my life and say, hey, if you're a Christian after I knew what you did years ago when you were lost, I'm not so sure. I'm not sure about this God person you're talking about. Here's a Jewish man, a Jewish believer now, who used to be a tax collector. His name always comes first in every list of the 12 disciples. He had another name named Levi. I'll say this quickly again. Matthew writes primarily to the Jews. I'll let you read through your notes to get these details about that. Why I say it and others say it, and I've just scratched the surface. All the way through Matthew, we see things worded, things said that are straight to Jews. The Jews will say, yeah, I get that. I understand that. Because Matthew's writing to the Jews. And he's writing to the Jews to get them to see, here is your king you've been waiting for. So it starts off the book with a genealogy of Jesus. Now, you understand you have two sides of your genealogy. You have your mama's side and you have your daddy's side. Well, Matthew deals with Joseph's side, Jesus' stepdad. He traces it back. He traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham and to David and so forth and so on. Isn't that interesting? We would say, in our 21st century excitement-filled lives, we would say Matthew starts out with some of the most boring stuff I ever heard in my life. He begat her, and he begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him. Begat, 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 begat. And I don't know any of them, hardly. Some of them I do. But Matthew's writing to Jews, and his main focus is getting these Jews to believe Jesus is their king. Listen, a king had to have a genealogy. Man can't just walk off the street and say, I'm your king. He had to prove he was from royal blood. That's where kings come from royalty. And Matthew starts his book naming and proving Jesus is the king. Look in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right off, Matthew says, Jesus is a son of David. Well, David was the Old Testament character that the Jews loved. He was their hero, and he should have been. But God had promised in 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God said, David's throne will last forever. And there's coming a person one day who is of the lineage of David, and he will overtake, he will take charge, and he will sit on David's throne. And Matthew starts out his book by saying, Jesus is the son of David. He is the lineage of David. He says he's the son of Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham was the man that God said in the Old Testament. You see, he ties new and old. Abraham was the man in the Old Testament where God said, I will bless you and I will bless your seed. And those that bless your seed, I will bless. And those that curse your seed, I will curse. And Matthew starts right off and saying, he's the son of Abraham. He is the one you've been looking for. And then the begins and the begins and the begins. And in chapter 1, verse 16, it stops. Look at verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Read it. It's Bill begot Jim, and Jim begot Sam, and Sam begot Steve, and Steve begot whatever. And then it even goes to Jacob begot Joseph, and then it says, it doesn't say a word about Joseph begot Jesus. You know why, don't you? Joseph didn't begat Jesus. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Oh, Matthew is saying, he is not of man. He is something different. And starting there and going on through most of the second chapter, he talks about the virgin birth. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We think of that truth so often, we don't take it as seriously as we should, or we no longer are amazed at that. Mary and Joseph had not come together. It was impossible for her to be expecting, but she is. And she was because the Holy Ghost was the father of the child Jesus. Matthew is saying, this is not an ordinary man, brother Jews. He is your king. In verse 19, then Joseph, her husband being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, and I've cut off that verse in my notes. It says he planned to put her away privately. Joseph was a just man. He loved the Lord and he loved Mary. But when he heard about her expecting, the obvious conclusion was, she's been unfaithful. I mean, what other conclusion could you come to? What other exclamation do you have? And Joseph is planning on putting her away, divorcing her. They were a spouse. They were not yet married. They were not yet, it was not yet what we would call official. They were doing that in that year-long espousal period. But for there to be a breakup, there had to be a writing of divorcement even during that espousal period. And Joseph said, I'm going to put her away privately. I'm not going to embarrass her. You do know, had she been guilty of adultery, stoning was the punishment. But he loves her, cares for her, and is going to put her away privately. And while he's thinking about that, he gets interrupted by an angel. Verse 21, the angel is still talking, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph's planning on doing the right thing, the best option he knows to do, put her away. And an angel comes in a dream and says, that baby that Mary has within her womb is not a result of unfaithfulness. It's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the result of the work of God. And when he's born, you call him Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Savior. The word, the name, Jesus means Savior. Matthew's trying to get them to understand he is not only your king, but he is your Savior. My. Verse 22 of chapter 1, I want to get this. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. You hear what that verse says? It says all these wonderful miracles, all these unimaginable events are not just happening because it's wonderful, or not just happening because God's moving in a miraculous way, but it's done to prove this Jesus is the one the Old Testament talked about. It's more than just miracles. Oh, this that's being done right before your eyes is proof he is your king. I got 34. There's a whole lot more prophecies he fulfilled. I won't go through with them, but I sure wish you would. But the amazing thing is not just the fact that it's miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, but some of the most amazing things about this, him fulfilling the Old Testament, is this. A lot of it he had no control of. If he was just a man, he had no control of where he was going to be born. He had no control of Herod killing all the kids that we're going to find out if we ever get there. There's a lot of these things that happened to Jesus and with Jesus and by Jesus that was fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament time after time after time after time. And it was things, if he was just a man, he had no control over. Now, there were some things he said that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and he can make that happen. I mean, if the Bible says he's going to one day say, I love you, he can say, I love you. But there's some things, a lot of things, most things, he can't control. Again, being born in Bethlehem, all these things. So my point is this. If he was a man, he could not control these things, but he's not a man. He was God. And all these things, again, as Matthew's saying, I'm telling you, he's your king. Remember the Old Testament, you believe. Remember all those things that talk about the Messiah. Here's your Messiah. Here's proof of your Messiah. And Joseph wakes from sleep, takes his wife, and she has the child. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's read that. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That verse is chock full of stuff. Jesus was born, number one. He was born during the days of Herod, number two. Again, Herod's an ungodly man. Herod was a man who had been married 10 times. How many of you ladies like to have be his next boy or next girlfriend? Had 15 children. He tried to kill a bunch of them. Did kill one wife and at least 2 sons, if I remember right. Here's a man, here's a power-hungry man. He's the king. And anybody mess with him or his throne, they're in trouble. Listen, he's the king, and he doesn't let anybody even take a chance of taking his throne. And then notice what happens. Here comes a little baby that's born, and everybody says he's the king of the Jews. You talk about Herod getting upset. It says that Herod was troubled in all Jerusalem with them. The wise men. You notice how Matthew, I'm going to quit in just a second. It's amazing. Matthew doesn't spend a whole lot of time on his birth. He just says, oh, yeah, he's born. Let's go on. But he talks about the wise men. Matthew's the only gospel account, gospel writer that even mentions the wise men at all. Mark, Luke, and John don't even mention them. But Matthew does. Because these wise men are what's called magi. We would call them astronomers. They watch signs. There was a whole lot more to them, but predominantly that's what they were. And they saw a star. And they were from the east towards Babylon. And remember, do you remember at all who had spent time in Babylon? One was Daniel. And Daniel had written the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel talked about, among many other things, of one coming. Now here's these wise men who they've been brought up, heard about somebody one day coming. And they see a star. And they're 800 or 900 miles away. And they can't hop on the jet or the bus or the train. They walk or ride donkeys looking for Jesus, looking for this one person. And they come looking for Jesus. And undoubtedly the star, I guess the words disappeared for a while. And they come to Jerusalem, obvious place to come, capital of Israel. And they start asking around, where is this child? We've seen the star. Where is he? And Herod hears about it. And Herod's nervous. And Herod calls the wise men and says, boy, find this child. And when you find him, you come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. Oh, what an amazing thing. He's lying through his teeth. He didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. And I think I'll stop right there. A lot of what I'll say and what I've said tonight, you'll probably think, I wish you wouldn't waste time. But there's some facts that we just need to know. And then there's some truths that'll amaze us. I love the Bible. May we learn it and love it and live it. Let's stand together.